So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that I've been just really excited about and looking forward to getting into, and we started it last Sunday. We got through the first seven verses, and now it said in verse 7, where we ended off last week, turn to verse 7 with me, 1 Corinthians 12. It says there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation, the showing, the expression of the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And we talked about how we can oftentimes, can we turn the overhead off there? Jason, thanks. We talked last week about how a lot of people can seek and strive for a manifestation of the Spirit. We want to see something extreme, something almost like, you know, far up. We want to see the supernatural. And there's no doubt we do. But sometimes the manifestation of the Spirit is in a very gentle way. A person who is walking in love, laying down his life for another, is demonstrating and manifesting the work of the Spirit in them. Walking in love, you see. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's to be for the profit of all, it says. In other words, when the Spirit moves, and I pray that the Spirit moves in our midst whenever we come together, but when the Spirit moves, it's to profit all. It's to build up the body, in other words. So often it's been taken as a time for a personal encounter where you get a nice warm fuzzy, you know, and the Spirit makes you do uncontrollable things. Oh, praise the Lord, the Spirit really hit me today. And people do all these things and make it to be a manifestation of the Spirit. But you see, that doesn't profit the body. I don't know how a person rolling around on the ground benefits me. You see? It's to be for the profit of all, it says. It's to build up the body. And we taught last week how a couple good indications to see if it's a genuine work and a move of the Spirit. First of all, is it biblical? Is it something that we see in the Word of God? Does it contradict the Word, or does it complement the Word of God? Even as Peter there on the day of Pentecost said, this, brethren, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He was able to go back in the Scriptures to show them what this was all about. So first of all, is it biblical? Secondly, does it reflect Jesus Christ? Because we talked in great depth last week of how the role of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. Even when they're unbelievers, the Spirit comes alongside them to point them to Jesus, to show them their need of a Savior. Once you're saved, the Spirit is in you. But then there's a third work of the Spirit, to overfill you, to baptize you, to empower you for Christian service, but again, to reflect Jesus. So again, if you're seeing something in a setting, in a group setting, people are saying, is it a move of the Spirit? Well, is it biblical? Secondly, does it reflect Jesus? Much of what we see happening in some churches as a move of the Spirit is not at all reflecting Jesus. And so those are some good criteria to look at regarding the move of the Spirit. And guys, let me tell you this much. I am very open to the working and the moving of the Spirit. I want every single person here to be empowered, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that there's going to be weirdness going on. It means that we're going to be more like Jesus, ultimately. And I desire that every single person experiences that in their lives. So now we're going to look at some of these giftings of the Spirit. You see, without the empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of believers today who are just kind of scratching the surface. Scratching the surface. You know, they're going through life and they're, you know, they love the Lord, but there just seems to be lacking that kind of power to really just go all out for the Lord. Maybe you have friends like that. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. I'm reminded of the guy that got a job as a lumberjack. And he got out there the first day with his chainsaw and he just started bringing down trees. Man, the foreman was really impressed with it. But as the week went on, it got less and less, to where he was barely even to bring one tree down at the end of the day. The foreman said, listen, at the end of the week, he says, I'm going to have to let you go. And the guy was thinking, I don't know what's going on. At first I was really going well, and now I don't know if it's the saw or this. And so the foreman took his saw, started it up, and the man said, What is that noise? The guy had been using his chainsaw without turning the power on. And it's like that for many of us. We're going through life and we're just hacking away and trying to get going, and we're feeling like we're never getting the victory, never moving forward, because we are not being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need that, people. You need that. I need that on a daily basis. And so as the Spirit empowers us, the Spirit also gifts us in order to carry out service for the Lord, in order to reflect Jesus all the more. And so Paul is going to list 9 giftings here. It's not a complete list, because in Romans chapter 12, he gives us more examples of these giftings of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us different roles and offices as the Spirit puts people into different places in the ministry. And so this is not a complete list, but Paul is going to go through 9 of them here. And so let's look at that in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So first of all, we see the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is something that, it's again that gifting of the Spirit that helps us in a problem. Gives us wisdom in how to sort through a situation that we might find ourselves in. Brings us supernatural wisdom in order to help and undertake in a situation. I need that all the time. I'm not a smart guy. I'll tell you, problems come and I'm, duh. I need to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and give me wisdom in how to handle this. And I need to rely upon godly wisdom. Solomon was one who was king in Israel, and God came and met him and said, listen, Solomon, what is it that you ask for? I'll give it to you. Could you imagine being confronted with God and saying, what do you want? I'm going to give it to you. What would we think of? What would we want? What would we ask of God? But Solomon says, God, you've placed me on the throne here to rule over your people. This is a daunting task. God, give me wisdom so that I can rule with justice. I can rule with your mind. And God granted him wisdom. And that wisdom was one that played out where we remember there the two women that came and met him. They each had a baby, but one of their babies had died. And so one woman came and said, my baby had died, and then or I had a baby, and this woman's baby died, and so she came and took my baby and pretended it was hers. The other woman says, no, it's my baby. It's always been my baby. And so Solomon is stuck with these two women fighting over this child. Now, what do you do? I don't know. I mean, they couldn't take any DNA samples back then. But what do you do in that situation? It's hard. I mean, flip a coin. I don't know. But Solomon is given wisdom by God. Tell you what. Bring me a sword. Let's cut that baby in half. You take half. You take the other half. You guys will be happy then. You each get a part, right? But the woman whose child it was said, no, don't do that. Don't kill that child. The other woman said, oh, yeah, let's do that. That sounds good to me. Solomon knew who the real mom was. Wisdom. Acting in wisdom. That's supernatural wisdom. That's something I could never have thought of. Never dare have suggested that. Bring me a sword, you know. Come on, that's crazy. That's the wisdom of God right there. And then so, Paul also mentions now a word of knowledge. And again, remember, this is all working through the same Spirit. Paul at the beginning of the chapter was talking about the unity that we have, even through the diversity of gifts, the differences in ministries, diversities of activities or operations of those gifts. It's all through the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. In other words, we're all working together here and being empowered by the same Spirit to profit all, to build up the body. So the word of knowledge now, what is that word of knowledge? Word of knowledge, again, is that supernatural insight now into a situation. Peter was one that experienced that word of knowledge with Ananias when he came in and Ananias was giving the gifts to his offerings to the church. sold all his possessions. And Peter says, is this all that you've given? And Ananias said, yeah, this is everything. Peter says, you're lying against the Holy Spirit. How did Peter know that? Did he have spies that were sent out tracking with Ananias? You watch that guy. You make sure when he sells that property, he's going to give it all to the church. No, that wasn't the deal. Peter wasn't doing that. Peter was given a word of knowledge that at that time knew exactly that Ananias was lying. A word of knowledge. Insight into a particular situation. And now the word of wisdom oftentimes will work wonderfully with the word of knowledge, because a person can be given a word of knowledge but not have the wisdom in how to deal with that, you see. And oftentimes it'll work hand in hand, where a person is given insight into a situation but then given a word of wisdom and how to deal with that, how to carry it out. Jesus was one that we see oftentimes encountering just that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's look at verse 15. So we see there that the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. They're really kind of laying it on thick with him, right? Trying to butter him up. But they said, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Oh, they're thinking, we're going to trap him here in this one. If he answers this way, we got him. If he answers the other way, we can still come against him on that. Thinking, this is good. But notice, Jesus perceived their wickedness. Jesus had that word of knowledge, that knowledge that allowed him to realize they were in it to trick him. They weren't trying to come with some question because they earnestly were seeking how to handle this. They were trying to trick him, and Jesus understood that, was given knowledge in that. And he says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? But notice, he says, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, well, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You see, Jesus was given that knowledge. They were trying to trap him and trick him. But then he's given that word of wisdom and how to deal with it. Render to Caesar's what's Caesar's and to God's what's God's. Wisdom was the application of that knowledge. That's what we need to see happening in our midst here. Perhaps you're given a word of knowledge towards somebody's situation, towards something that you want to help them. Now, again, it's not a tool where you sit there and go, I know what you've been doing. And you better just get right, because God's going to just come down with fire and just kill you. You know, it's not that kind of thing where you speak this knowledge so that you can really just, you know, give somebody a big old spiritual uppercut or something like that. That's not what it's about. It's to benefit, to build up the body. But we pray with that knowledge that we're given wisdom as well in order to instruct then, to instruct in how to deal with that situation. So now another is given faith by the same Spirit to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Faith. You see, we all have an element of faith, don't we? We needed faith to be saved. It's by grace you're saved through through faith. We've all been given that element of faith. It's faith that causes us to turn to Christ and surrender our lives and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. We're saved by grace through faith. But then this is speaking of a faith that's prompting us to step out in action that we normally wouldn't do. It's stepping out, and again, in a supernatural way, in a way that just kind of defies logic. Stepping out in faith. Again, I'm reminded of Peter. When he sees Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, by faith, steps out and begins to walk on water. That's some serious faith, isn't it? Sure, he began to sink a little bit. But he had the faith that allowed him to do it. Nobody else was willing to step out of the boat. Peter was the one that acted in faith. And that's what this is talking about, that gift of faith. Perhaps there's a time where the Lord just allows you to have a supernatural faith that normally you would think this will never work or this can never happen. But you step out in faith and believe. That's that gifting of faith for that time. And then the gifts of healing. Notice it's gifts, it's plural. gifts of healing. It's not one gift of healing that, okay, I have now the gift of healing. They're gifts that are administered, that are given out. Gifts of healing. James chapter 5, verse 14 speaks about, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. It's going to heal them, and the Lord will raise them up. And we see numerous cases through the Word of God of people being healed. And that's still active and in operation today, the gifts of healings. Sometimes it's a gift of healing that someone operates in to bring a healing to you. Perhaps it's a gift of healing that operates in you to bring healing to yourself. Perhaps you've experienced yourself being sick and you just pray, Lord, I just pray that you would heal me right now. Suddenly you realize, hey, I'm healed. You operate in that gift of healing. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. These are the gifts that are in operation and that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you for the profit of all. And to another, the working of miracles. Miracles. Working of miracles. This is, again, moving now in the supernatural, to see things happen that are not normal. We would all love to be those who can move in this gift. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Oh, to be able to do miracles. You think, boy, I could really impress people with this. People would just be in awe. Whoa, I can't believe you did that. And sometimes we think this way. And thus, I think one of the reasons we don't see this happening as much today as we did in the Word of God. See, the working of the Spirit is, again, to point people to Jesus. Whereas I think this gift would cause many people to look to that individual, to that one operating the gift of miracles. I know I would most likely have a real tough time handling this gift with humility. I'll tell you, I'm just being honest with you. I would probably begin to walk with a little bit of a saunter here, you know, a little bit of a, all right, man, miracles. What's that? What do you need? All right. Come talk to me after. I'll hook you up. You know, I mean, that would be hard to kind of really deal with in humility, wouldn't it? That'd be tough. Is it still in operation today? No doubt about it, guys. No doubt. Do we see it happening less in our area because of human tendency? I would think that that would be a fair conclusion. We don't rule it out and say, well, we don't worry about the gifting of miracles. Hey, Lord, if you could use me and work through me in a gifting of miracle, then great, do it. But Lord, may you get all the attention. May you get all the glory. And the Lord will do that. The Lord does do that. Giftings of miracles. Working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And prophecy, this is now speaking out God's word, declaring the purposes of God. In the Old Testament, we would see many prophets who would come, and often through foretelling of future events, they would reveal the purpose of God and the word of God. It wasn't always through foretelling future events. Elijah was a great prophet who came and spoke to the need of his generation. Wasn't anything in a future tense about it. Speaking out what was happening for that day. And that can certainly happen today, and does happen today. People speaking a word of prophecy and sharing something that perhaps is to come. But the word of prophecy also manifests itself through the foretelling of God's word. Not just the foretelling of God's word, but the foretelling of God's word. Look at chapter 14, verse 3 with me. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You see, as we're going through the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, we do this to edify the church, to build up the church. That's what that implies, edifying. Build up the church. And so we're operating in the gifting of prophecy as we teach through the Word of God, forthtelling God's Word to build up the church. So prophecy, and then to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. You know, if the enemy can masquerade himself as an angel of light, how we need this gift. Amen? We need this gift today, people. It helps us differentiate between that which is of God and that which isn't. It allows us to see clearly those things that are of God and those things that aren't. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And today, when we see all this unbiblical doctrine being passed around, how we need to operate in this gift of discernment to see what is truly of God today. And then we see that there's different kinds of tongues. You know, I would need a whole message on this one. Different kinds of tongues. Speaking in tongues. Paul will speak more on this in chapter 14, so we're going to cover that in greater depth in chapter 14 when we eventually get to it. But having said that, let me share in a nutshell that this is speaking out in an unknown tongue to the speaker. Speaking in an unknown or foreign tongue to the speaker. It's not a message from God to man, as it seems sometimes is shown in the church today. But it is, again, a tongue that's man speaking to God. Man to God. See, at Pentecost, when we saw the tongues as of fire resting upon the people and the apostles there in the upper room beginning to speak out in unknown tongues, the disciples speaking in tongues that were foreign to the speaker, but they were still understood by all the people that were gathered together in Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Pentecost. And so people came from all around the various parts of the world. And so there are people with all different dialects, all different languages there. But as the apostles from the upper room begin to shout out, people are going, "Wait a second, that person is speaking my language. How does he know that?" They didn't know what they were saying, but they were speaking out a known language. Unknown to them, but known to others. And people heard these uneducated men speaking in their native tongue. And what did they hear, though? Here's the thing. What did they hear? They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Just look at Acts chapter 2 and you'll see that. They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. It was praise to God. It wasn't a word to the people, "Hear ye my people now. This is what God would say to you." No, they just were praising God. And everybody that was gathering understood it. Now the interpretation of tongues now, which is mentioned next, is simply the interpreting and the communicating that tongue so that everyone can understand and be edified then through it. Whenever there is a tongue spoken, Paul says, "I desire that there would be an interpreter." When a tongue is spoken in church, there needs to be an interpreter so that everybody can benefit from that. But again, I grew up in a Pentecostal church where every service we'd hear people speaking in tongues and then the interpretation would come. "My people, my people, I would have you to know that I love you." And it was always a message from God to the church. But that's not what we see in the Bible as being a gift of tongues. It's man speaking to God. In other words, I believe that the interpretation is very much going to be praise back to God. That's what the tongue is to be. Chapter 14, guys, we're going to cover that in greater depth. That's going to be a fun study. So let's keep moving here. So we see the interpretation of tongues. Look at verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." That's the key right there, guys. As the Holy Spirit wills. Notice he's referred to as he. He's a person. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's a person. The third person of the Trinity. As he wills. See, the gifts are not to become possessions. Okay? I don't believe the gifts are to become possessions. If you have a different view, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you more about it. But some people claim a gift, and so their ministry becomes that gifting. Well, I have the gifting of healing. So I go out and I do healing crusades. Come to this church at 7 o'clock for a healing service. But wait a second. It's the Holy Spirit that distributes to each one as he wills. In other words, it's not to be a container where we just, now we have this gift. We're to be a conduit for that gift to flow out. But not just perhaps that gift, but other gifts. I pray that I would be one that is operating in all the gifts. Because there might be time where I need the gifting of faith. There might be time where I need the gifting of prophecy or the gift of healing. I don't want to be limited, nor do I want to limit the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to operate in all of those gifts. But I don't say that I possess all those gifts. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. I think those gifts are given as we need them. Again, there may be a time I need that gift of faith. I don't at that time say, well, it's not my gift. Sorry. I have this gift. I wish I had the gift of faith because I could really help out right now, but not my gift. That would really stink. Right? I'd be walking around. Okay, somebody who's got the gift of faith. We got a situation and we need help in this area. Somebody who's got it. Who's the one? Don't be shy. No, I pray at that moment. I will operate in the gift of faith. If that happens, do I sit there now and say, all right, I have now the gift of faith. Now anytime somebody needs faith, just call me. I'll be there to help you. No, it's as he wills. I like a story that Pastor Chuck shares. Pastor Chuck Smith was there preaching one Sunday at his church, and he was, I think, speaking through Peter and John that were going up in the temple, and the lame man that was sitting there. And Peter, you know, healed him. And so he was just excited about this message. And after the service, a family wheeled their father down in a wheelchair down to the front and said, Pastor Chuck, will you pray for our father? So Pastor Chuck began to pray for him. And he just began to have this faith well up inside. And again, he's thinking, it's probably just from the message I shared, but he began to have a great faith where he just began to pray for this man. He said, rise up and walk. And the father got out of the wheelchair and began to walk. And the family started doing cartwheels through the church. He said they were so excited. They said, Chuck, we just brought him up because he was sick. And we just asked that you would make him well, not raise him out of the wheelchair. He had a cold or something like that. We just wanted him cold to get better. But again, and then the next week, he was preaching at another church. And his son went along with him. Again, a family brought down a person in a wheelchair. And Chuck began to pray for him. And just prayed and asked the Lord to just work in his life and bless him. And said, you know, God bless you. And that was it. And his son was watching saying, Chuck, how come you didn't like raise him out of the... Didn't say Chuck, said Dad. Dad, how come you didn't raise him out of the wheelchair like you did a week ago? Pastor Chuck just said, you know what? I mean, I didn't feel that gifting of faith working there. I did previously, but that time I didn't. I prayed for that person, asked the Lord to bless him. And there you go. But you see, sometimes we'll feel that the Holy Spirit is just really using us in that area and wants to gift us for that purpose. But it may not always be there. But we desire that we'd be those that are operating in all the gifts of the Spirit as he wills, as he gives them out. Now, here's something that I want to touch on. Are the gifts for today? I've already given you my answer. But you see, this is an area that a lot of people kind of struggle in and think, you know, I don't really think this is pertinent or applicable for the church today. This is something that died out after the apostolic ministry. Gifts were given to be the credentials, in a sense, for the apostles as the word was newly going out and the church was being established. The giftings were the credentials for the apostles. So many people believe that after the apostolic ministry and after the word of God was given to us, that we have no need for the giftings of the Spirit any longer. Man, that's sad. Some people say, well, the more the miraculous kind of gifts were phased out, whereas we still operate in some of those giftings. And some people like to categorize them. But you see, we don't see the categorizing of these gifts or classification of gifts in the Bible. We don't see any categories between the miraculous gifts or the administrative gifts or the communicative gifts. They're just all together. Acts chapter 2. Verse 33 to 39 says this, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has the Lord called you? Yeah. He's called me to be his child, to serve him. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. Now, before we get into chapter or verse 12, let me just share something that David Guzik says. He says, we should never assume that giftedness equals maturity. I want you guys to really hear this, okay? This is important for us, okay? He says, we should never assume that giftedness equals maturity. God can and does, for his own glory and purpose, distribute spiritual gifts to those who are not especially spiritually mature or close to him. I think of Balaam's donkey for a good example of that. If God can speak through a donkey, then he can speak through any one of us. And happens every Sunday here, doesn't it? But he can speak through anyone. It doesn't need to be someone that, well, this person is more spiritually gifted, so I can now use him. No, he'll work through a donkey if he needs to. So David Guzik goes on to say, this is why spiritual giftedness is never the criteria for positions of leadership among Christians, but Christian maturity and character is. God can grant anyone remarkable spiritual gifts in a moment, but character and maturity take time to build. And that's very true. So I wanted to share that with you, but let's move on here in verse 12. Because now we're going to look again at the unity of the body. Unity even through diversity. And the gifting of the Spirit is going to manifest itself in different ways to each and every one of us. Thus, it's going to produce a real diversity, but ultimately a unity. Okay, it's one of those spiritual paradoxes, okay? For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's a little confusing verse there, isn't it? You have to read that one about 10 times for it to sink in. But Paul now moves into this great illustration of how these various gifts and workings of the Spirit are to profit all. And so he likens the church now to a body, to our human bodies. It's a living, vibrant illustration for us right here in front of us. He says that we're the body of Christ. There's many members doing different things, but together we're one body. Together here, there is such different kinds of people here. I love that. But as we come together, we make up one body. We're one. We're unified. And not just here in our local assembly, but you take it outside these walls. Every church is part of the body of Christ. And I need to remember that. That church down the road, though they might be doing something very different than what we're doing, we're still unified because we're the body of Christ. Just as somebody in our body might be doing something very different than what I'm doing, it doesn't mean that I say, well, sorry, I don't want anything to do with you. No, it's through that diversity that we have unity. And among other churches, if they are staying true to the Word of God, we have unity with them, regardless of their label or their denomination, regardless of where they are, regardless of how their service, you know, is operated. If they're sticking to the Word of God, loving Jesus, then we're a part of the same body. And I need to remind myself of that. What unites us? Verse 13. It's by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that unifies us. By the Spirit, we're baptized into one body. And this speaks of identification in the body. Our identification through the Holy Spirit. Just as in chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says that all were baptized into Moses. They weren't baptized in Moses' name. They were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses as they were led out of Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses. And so too, we are baptized into this body through the Spirit. Now this verse has led some to believe that this speaks of an actual water baptism that's needed to be a part of the family of God. And that's further than led to the unbiblical practice of infant baptism. With the thought and the idea of, well, we don't want to exclude children from the family of God, so let's baptize children. But this is not the idea behind this verse. You see, at conversion, when we're saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, I read this last week. I'll read it again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, when we gave our life to the Lord, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is now in us. And this word baptism here again speaks of identification. In other words, we're linked now to the body of Christ through the Spirit who now indwells us. That's how we're unified here. The same Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that's in me. The same Spirit that's working through you is the same Spirit that's working through me. We're identified into the body of Christ through that, and it unifies us. We have the same DNA running among us. And this is not just for a certain group or class of people. This is for all, as Paul says whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. In other words, no man is an island here. There's to be no individuality here. There's to be nobody saying, you know what, I'm kind of alone here. I'm on my own, but I'm doing okay. I'm covering the work of, you know, 100 people. I'll just keep going myself. No. The body is not one member, but many. And how sad it is when people pull themselves away from the body, thinking, I don't need to go to church. I know the Lord. I've been through the Bible many times. I don't need to go to church. And they sit at home and they're content just to do that. But they're lacking something. They're lacking being a part of the body. You're missing out in that, you see. And I said many times, not only, you know, does the body need, or that you need the body, but perhaps the body needs you. There's an important part that's missing when a person says, I don't need the body. The body's not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not one of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. You see, now from this analogy of the body, Paul raises some interesting points. Within the church, some can begin to get a little jealous, perhaps, over various gifts or callings. And some can think, well, if I can't do that, then I'm not going to be a part of the body. I want to work in that way that that person's working. I want to be used like that person's being used. And if I can't do that, then forget it. There's just no point. Kind of, you know, fold up your arms and go pout in a corner somewhere. And people can get very jealous over the various giftings. In other words, here's the thing. If everybody were doing the same thing, the body, the church, would be lacking in many areas. We're not all called to do the same thing. In fact, we can't all do the same thing. Just as Paul says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. If the ear just said, I don't want, I'm going taking a vacation. If I can't be like the eye, then I'm going to just step away here for a little bit. Well, suddenly the body is going to be greatly affected by it. Body's going to be going, wait a second, I can't hear anything. Where'd that ear go? We needed that ear. The ear's going, but I want to be an eye. No, God's put you there for a specific reason and a purpose, and we need you there. God has called everyone. Verse 18, God has put each one of them in the body just as he pleased. In other words, we're all perhaps going to be doing different things. Some might be doing the same thing, but there is a great diversity. There's a great opportunity for differences here. As the Spirit leads and as the Spirit enables. I mean, it would be kind of weird, wouldn't it, if we were all just doing the same thing, if we all talked the same way, if we all acted the same way. Wouldn't it be weird? It'd be kind of boring, wouldn't it? I think, you know, I was with my family yesterday, and we were getting ready to go somewhere, and somebody brought out a net, you know, and had the hockey sticks going, and so I hopped in net, and Levi's sitting there, you know, with a stick, and he's shooting the ball in the net, and I was just having a good time with him, and then Maddie gets up, I want to play too, you know, so she gets her hockey stick, and so she's getting the ball and trying to, but she's got her purse, you know, in her arm, and she's got, and so she's trying to, you know, and her purse is falling down, she's trying to, like, lift up her purse, and she's missing the ball, and her purse is falling down, she's trying to pull it up, and I'm just thinking, going, this is great, you know, because there's such a difference here. I'm glad that all my kids aren't the same. I'm glad that Madison adds an element that my boys are never going to, I pray, will never add to the family. There's just something that Maddie brings to the table that we don't see elsewhere, aside from my wife, of course. But it's wonderful. I love it. And she's out there. She couldn't hit that ball, and her purse was in the way. And I just thought, that's so precious. It's like that in the body sometimes, isn't it? We're not all called to do the same thing. We're not all to be, you know, hitting that ball through the net. One person might be able to do it, but another person's able to do something else. And it's to be that way. That's how God works. That's how God has put the body together. And you just have to look at your own body for that illustration and example. Not every part of your body is going to do the same thing, and we're glad. Because if it did, our body would cease to function and operate. And we would die off very quickly. Here's the thing, guys. Every single one of you has a part to play in this body. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? Pray and ask the Lord, God, what is it that you want me to be doing? What is it that I can add to this body to benefit, to, as verse 7 says, profit all? What's my role? What's my gifting? What is my calling here in the body? We each have a part to play. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. If everyone, you see, strive to be doing what everyone else is doing, where would the body be then? As I said, it would cease to function the way it should. But now indeed, verse 20, there are many members, yet one body. Many functions, right? Many different operations of the Spirit. It plays itself, manifests itself out in many ways, but there's one body together here. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Just as a person shouldn't feel shamed for not being one way, so a person shouldn't be prideful with how they're being used. See, the eye can't get puffed up and isolate himself. The eye can't just pop out and say, you know what, I'm just going to exist as the body myself. You see an eye popping down the street, you know? It'd freak people out, wouldn't it? The eye can't live by itself. The eye can't operate by himself as the body. Just as any one of us here that says, you know what, we don't need you. Take care of this myself. It's going to freak people out. It's going to scare people off because you're not operating as the body should. And you see, there are many parts that may not get any glory, any recognition, until they stand before God, that is. Because it says here that those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, verse 23, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. God is going to is just going to bless them. Those parts that maybe aren't seen, that don't get to be on the front lines, God's going to use them greatly. And we need to be those that are appreciating and needing those people. I think of the people in the church who are the prayer warriors, you know. The intercessors, oftentimes just doing it behind the scenes. You don't even know what these people are doing or who these people are sometimes. But they're doing an invaluable service there. They are fulfilling a role that is so needed within the church. And you look at the heart or the lungs in your body. I've never seen them. I've never seen my heart. I've never seen my lungs. But I'm thankful for them. I know that they're playing an important part in my body, and I need them. I don't sit there and say, you guys, you know what, you just, you don't get any glory, you don't get any, you know, credit, people don't acknowledge you, I don't really need you. No, I need them. I'd be lost without them. See, we're all working together in this, guys. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know that everything is working together when you go and stub your toe. See, not only does your whole foot hurt, but that pain shoots up all through your body so that every member of your body is basically defeated. Defeated, okay? And you stub your toe. It kills. It hurts. You know right away that you are all connected. You know right away when you stub your toe that everything is working together here. You feel it everywhere. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, Romans 12:15 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why do we take that stance? because it gets our focus on others and ministering to others. That's the way it's supposed to be for the believer, not living for self, but denying self and following Christ, thinking of the big picture, the body of Christ. And when we begin to come alongside others, we're then laying down our own interests, you see. We're laying down our own needs for the sake of others. You know, it's easy to weep with those who weep, isn't it? You ever find that? Easy to weep with those who weep. They're down. Oh, you know, I'm just here for you. Let me pray with you. But when people have something good that's happening and they're rejoicing, it can be hard to rejoice with them. You kind of sit there and go, God, what about me? Why can't you do that for me? How come that person gets all the breaks? How come that person gets all the fun? What about me? And it can be hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Have you ever experienced that? Just me. Okay, that's fine. I can be vulnerable here before you today. I face that. But you see, when we come alongside them, it really shows them that you're living for the body as a whole. When we can come and rejoice, not only weep with those who weep, but rejoice with those who rejoice, it shows very clearly that you're living with the whole body in mind. They're a part of the body as I'm a part of the body. In fact, when something good happens to them, it's as though it's happening to me because we're linked together. In the same way, the body at large, the church. If that church down the road, man, is just being blessed. I don't have to sit there and go, well, what are they doing so differently? How come that doesn't happen to us? What's the deal? I can rejoice and go, praise God, because it's about the kingdom, right? And if souls are being saved and people are being added to that church, then we rejoice because we're living with the whole body, the church at large, in mind. And our desire is to see the kingdom grow, not just a church. And we need to be able to rejoice when those things happen, as we do individually here in this body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Members individually. We're not about being individualistic, as I said earlier, but we simply recognize we each have something to offer, and it may be very different from another. Different functions that complement the body and not compete against the body. The heart's not saying, hey, look at how fast I can beat. You know, boom, 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 and the blood, the body's just going, stop, you know, you're filling me up with blood. Heart's not trying to be prideful and go, look at me, look at how great I can be. It's not operating individually. You're the body of Christ and members individually. And so we all have a part to play, but we're to complement one another, not compete against one another. I'm just about done, guys. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Again, more gifts that he names and more gifted offices that he gives us here. And again, just a partial list of some of the ministries and giftings within the church. And his point is that we're not all to be doing the same thing. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, the body has a greater ministry through its diversity. Every person just being used as the Spirit wills. Do all do these things? No, we don't all do these things. Again, those that say, you know, if you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then the evidence is to be speaking in tongues. Many Christians teach that. But it says right here, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? And it's implied in the way that this is structured, the answer is no. Not everybody speaks in tongues. How can it then be the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's one of the giftings. But Paul then says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, we should certainly desire gifts, but the real evidence, as I've said already, the real evidence of a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled Christian is love. The gifts act as that to carry out and administer this love. And so Paul is going to devote an entire chapter now into the subject of love. So let's get into it. Chapter 13. I'm teasing you. Sorry. We're not going to do that today. But guys, in closing, let me say, I do believe that there are many in their Christian walk who are truly just scratching the surface, who are perhaps just kind of dipping their toes in the water and not completely taking the plunge, which I would liken to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the complete infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, every person as a believer has the Holy Spirit in them. The question is this: does the Holy Spirit truly have you? And that's what a person being filled by, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is representing. A life that's completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, ruled by the Holy Spirit, walking in that victory that God has given us. Many believers are living life and they're just getting by day, and they're going through struggles. There's issues of the flesh rising up, anger and bitterness and everything popping up, battling with sin, and they think, why can't I get the victory on this? Why can't I get past that? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, people. That's the issue right there. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Because yes, He is. But does the Holy Spirit truly have you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because that's going to motivate, or it's going to manifest itself by a person walking in love. And that love is going to manifest itself in many ways. Witnessing, sharing, not letting the flesh dominate or rule. And so I want to ask today, if there's anybody that feels that they're not walking in that power of the Holy Spirit, to stand up, and we're going to pray for you. And the Bible says this, guys, in Luke chapter 11. Let me read it to you here. Luke chapter 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, I've seen this played out many times where to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to plead, you need to press in, it could take hours. Because again, many people are waiting for an evidence, perhaps the gifting of tongues. And so what happens more then is that they're seeking the gifting rather than the giver, the Holy Spirit. We don't need to do that today. This isn't a laborious thing. If you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, God will give it to you. But I believe it needs to be a life that's surrendered and open to that. When you prayed a prayer of salvation, did you have to labor after it? You prayed it in faith and received that salvation. It's the same with the giving and the filling of the Holy Spirit, guys. And we need it. I pray daily. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, fighting and quarrels, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it speaks of a continuous filling. Be filled with the Spirit. I pray daily, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Empower me. Because as I get out of bed and I go through this world, my flesh wants to raise its ugly head. But I pray that I will be dominated by the Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, that I might reflect you and that I might walk in love, that I might demonstrate you in all that I do today. We need that on a daily basis.